Marvelous privilege to be here this morning to worship with you, our great and mighty God. As a new believer, through the influence of the First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, I ran across a book entitled The Strong Name by that famous Presbyterian scholar of Edinburgh, Scotland, Dr. James Stewart. In the book, he made this statement, which has had a profound impact upon my life for 46 years. If we could but show the world, he said, that being committed to Christ is no tame, humdrum, sheltered monotony, but the most thrilling, exciting adventure the human spirit can ever know. Those who've been standing outside the church and looking askance at Christ will come crowding in to pay allegiance. And we might well, he said, expect the greatest revival since Pentecost. I believe that. There is no one so attractive as our Lord Jesus Christ. I've been on a speaking tour, which is my annual privilege, of some 6 different Christmas college conferences, speaking to thousands of college men and women who are training for Christian discipleship, and meeting after meeting, as there has been opportunity to challenge them to give their lives totally, completely, irrevocably to this incomparable, peerless person, they have stood with joy and excitement to say, Lord, wherever you want me to go, I will go and I'll do whatever you want me to do. I remember my own agnosticism at their age. I was not a believer. I grew up in a wonderful home, a saintly mother, a father who was a good man but not a believer. And I thought mothers were to be like my mother and men were to be like my father. And so I followed his materialistic way of life, a humanist, an agnostic, a pagan. I was a happy pagan. All through high school and college and graduate school, professor at Oklahoma State University, Extension. But through it all, I was too materialistic, too ambitious to be satisfied to be a professor at Oklahoma State. And so I went to California, went into business. And I worked day and night to build my empire, oftentimes 18, 20 hours and sometimes 24 hours a day. But in the process, my mother's prayers caught up with me. And through the influence of many leaders of the First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, I fell in love with Jesus Christ. He became the most important person in my life. And now for 46 years, he's the first person I talk to every morning. He's the last person I talk to every night. When Vanette is with me, we kneel together in the morning, and at night when I'm alone, I do that because he is Lord and Master. But we went through some period of moving out of our materialistic mentality before we were prepared to surrender our lives to this wonderful person, Jesus. It was one Sunday afternoon, as we had been talking about the changes that had taken place in our philosophy, our attitudes. I'd been very ambitious, very committed to the materialistic lifestyle, as was she. And on this Sunday afternoon, we were meditating upon some of the promises of our Lord and some of his demands upon us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Lay up treasures in heaven. Don't lay them up on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. If any man come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And these words became a living reality to us. And so it was one Sunday afternoon in 1951, the spring of the year. My wife and I went into our home in the Hollywood Hills, she in one room and I in another. And we got on our knees and we signed a contract with the Lord, a contract in which we relinquished all of our rights to Him. Now, the Scripture clearly teaches we're not our own. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we were both in the process of maturing, as we still are, and somehow that truth had not yet gripped us until that day when we, in the words of the Apostle Paul, Romans 1:1, said, this letter's from Paul to the church at Rome, a slave of Jesus Christ, chosen to be a missionary, sent out to preach God's good news. And so on that Sunday afternoon, we decided we would become slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. When we receive Christ, wonderful things happen to us. We're children of God. But somehow it appealed to us that day to surrender all to Him in the words of Paul and follow Him wherever He chose to lead us to the world. It was only a few days later, one midnight hour, while I was studying for an exam, because I'd been in seminary for 5 years while running my business, and in a unique way, a life-changing way, an experience that I was not able to even talk about for many years without being deeply moved. And still, as I think about what happened that midnight hour, my heart leaps with praise to our great God, because that night He gave me a vision of the world, and I've tried to be obedient to that heavenly vision for 40 years. That vision became Campus Crusade for Christ and now envelops the world. And we try as a movement and I as an individual to be guided by two very important passages of Scripture. One is found in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, and the other the 28th chapter. But in these two passages, we are given the great commandment to love and the great commission to go. A lawyer came to Jesus and said, "Sir, which is the most important commandment in the laws of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second most important is similar. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. All the other commandments and all the demands of the prophets stem from these two laws and are fulfilled if you obey them. Keep only these, and you'll find that you are obeying all the others." Our Lord places a very high premium on love. We read in 1 Corinthians 13, if we speak with the tongues of men and angels, have the gift of prophecy to know all things, if we have the faith to remove mountains, give everything we have to the poor, and are burned alive for preaching the gospel, without love, it is of no value whatever. Sobering words. I used to read that passage and wonder, how could I ever please God? Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this you'll all men know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, God spoke to the apostle John on the Isle of Patmos concerning the church at Ephesus. This great, powerful church that touched a wicked city under the leadership of the Apostle Paul. But something tragic had happened. Paul had been martyred for the faith. 30 years or so had passed. And now the church was continuing outwardly to be a good church, many commendable things. But one thing was wrong, and God sent a message to the church and said, you have left your first love, and unless you repent and return to your first love, I'll come and remove your candlestick from its place. among the churches. We're to love God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds. I'm not capable of doing that by myself. It is only the Holy Spirit within me who can enable me to love that way, to love my neighbors, myself. In another passage, our Lord commands us to love our enemies. And I'm not capable of loving that way. But whatever God commands me to do, He enables me to do by faith. And so on the basis of God's command to love and His promise that if I ask anything according to His will, He hears and answers me, I can claim by faith that love. I can claim by faith not only love for God and for my neighbor, but for my enemies. And as it relates to the second point I wish to make this morning, the Great Commission, apart from love, the Great Commission can never become a reality. It was on a mountain near Galilee where our Lord gave what we call the Great Commission. He met with the disciples following His resurrection and before His ascension, and He said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach the things I've taught you. And be sure of this, that I am with you always, even the end of the world." And just moments before He ascended to be with the Father, He met with the disciples, having commissioned them to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And He said, as His parting words to them and through them to you and me, "You'll receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." For more than 40 years, I've tried to evaluate everything I do in light of the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. The Apostle Paul said, "The love of Christ constrains me." Sometimes people say to me, "You must love to travel," because I travel many millions of miles day and night, more on a plane than in my own bed for all these years. And sometimes people say, "You must just love to travel." And I say, according to your logic, the Apostle Paul must have enjoyed being in prison, because he was usually in prison. Why do you do what you do? I trust you do it in the spirit of the Apostle Paul. The love of Christ constrains me. I try, as God enables me, to obey the command and the Great Commission. I'd like to share with you why I am so committed to the two. First of all, because of who Jesus is. I'm committed to Him with every fiber of my being because He is God. C.T. Studd, that great athlete who gave up a fortune to serve God and started Africa Inland Mission and served in China as well, made the statement when he was asked, "Why did you leave your fortune? Why did you go to live in China and later in Africa among the people with such great sacrifice?" He was away from his own beloved wife for 14 years. She in London, he in Africa. "Why would you do that?" He said, "If Christ be God and died for me, there is nothing too great that I can do for Him." Not long ago, I was in a conference with one of the most famous skeptics of America, one of the most powerful men in the business professional world, a humanist dedicated to starting a new religion. And he said, "If I believed what you Christians believe, I couldn't relax. I'd be out telling everyone who would listen about Christ." This man is one of the most powerful men in the world, dedicated to the humanist philosophy. I'm claiming him for Christ. I have a profound love for him, which comes only from the Holy Spirit. But the Apostle Paul felt that way. In Colossians, he said, everywhere I go, I tell everyone who listens about Christ. Men are drawn to our Savior because of what they see in us, of that constraining love, that commitment, that zeal. Like begets like. We produce after our kind. And so when we really understand who Jesus is, something wonderful happens to us. Not just lip service, not just intellectual assent, but as John writes in his gospel, before anything else existed, there was Christ with God. He has always been alive and is himself God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that he didn't make. Eternal life is in him. And this life gives light to all mankind. His life is the light that shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. To all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. All they needed to do was to trust him to save them. And all this, those who believe this, are reborn. Not a physical rebirth resulting from human passion or plan, but from the will of God. And Christ became a human being and lived here on earth among us and was full of loving forgiveness and truth. And some of us have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Heavenly Father. And over in the book of Colossians, we read that God has liberated us out of the darkness and gloom of Satan's kingdom and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who bought our freedom with his blood and forgave us all of our sins. Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. Over in Hebrews, we're reminded that God spoke in times past to the fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, to whom he has given everything and through whom he made the world and everything there is. God's Son shines out with God's glory, and all that God's Son is and does marks him as God. He regulates the universe by the mighty power of his command. He is the one who died to cleanse us and clear our record of all sin, and then sat down in heaven beside the great God of heaven, of creation. Why do I do what I do? Because of who he is. Many years ago, I was taken to see the dean of one of the most prestigious theological seminaries in the world. He did not believe in the deity of Christ. He was a good, wonderful man, a friend of mine, studied under him for his doctorate for 3 years, and he was very concerned for his salvation. This man, I believe Jesus was a great teacher, a great example, but he was not God, not the promised Messiah. He was concerned for his salvation and said, God told me you're to lead him to Christ. Well, you can imagine how presumptuous I felt that was. But I went with my friend, and as we entered his office, he seemed to be in profound thought, and my friend introduced me as the president of Campus Crusade for Christ. He said, without greeting, welcome to the campus, happy to meet you. This one of the world's famous scholars, dean of the seminary, one of the most prestigious in the world, said, Mr. Bright, when you talk to college students about becoming a Christian, what do you tell them? And I thought he was trying to put me in a position where he could embarrass me with his brilliance. And this was many years ago, and I was not as knowledgeable as I am today. I am no longer intimidated by people like that. But before I could answer, as I was weighing my words carefully, he said, better still, what would you tell me? I would like to become a Christian. Time won't allow me to go into all the details, except to say he had been influenced by his father, who denied the deity of Christ. But on his own, a couple of years before I visited his office, he had done his own research. He had gone back to the original autographs, the manuscripts of Scripture. He had gone back to study the church fathers and the biographies of great men of the centuries who believed in Jesus. And he had come to the conclusion before ever I arrived in his office that Jesus was the Son of God. But he said, I don't know him personally. I know him intellectually. John Wesley knew him personally. St. Augustine knew him personally. But he said, I don't know him personally. will you help me? And I shall never forget almost the pleading in his voice. Will you help me know Jesus as my personal Savior? And 2 days later, we were interrupted on that day. I went back, and he, this great scholar, like a little child, received Christ. But in the process, he made a statement I want to share with you, one that I've experienced in my own work with the so-called intellectual world. He said, I am now persuaded that no honest person who is willing to consider the overwhelming evidence proving the deity of Christ can deny that he is the Son of God. My dear friends, churches are filled this Sunday morning all over America, 100 million of us, and surveys indicate that 50% do not know Jesus personally. Good people, moral people, religious people, but like Nicodemus, he went to Jesus in the quiet of the evening and said, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles you do except God be with him. And Jesus, you remember, told him, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus was puzzled. How can I enter my mother's womb the second time and be born? And he explained, you're born once of the flesh, physical body. In order to enter the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom, you must be born of the Spirit. And that happens when we receive Christ into our lives. Some time ago, a young woman called me. She had been introduced to Christ by a staff member. She was the daughter of one of the most famous industrialists of America, started one of the largest corporations in the world. He was a man of great influence and means. And she said, will you go talk to my father about Christ? He's such a good man, but he's never received Christ, not in the way that I've learned to know him. So she arranged the appointment. I went to see him. Truly a great man. Just even his bearing, there was something majestic about the fellow. He was a man of great wealth. He had given hundreds of millions to charitable causes, good institutions. And he showed me his plaques in several rooms. We went from room to room and showed me pictures and awards and plaques, him with presidents and kings and all kinds of leaders. Finally, he said, my daughter says, you have something important to say to me. And so we sat together, and I began to talk to him about Jesus. And he said, Mr. Bright, nobody's ever told me what you're telling me. He said, I've been the chairman of the board of deacons of my church for 50 years. He said, I've given large sums of money to Christian causes. He said, do you think I need to be born again as you I'd read the passage about Nicodemus. And I said, sir, this is not original with me. This is what Jesus taught. And your being chairman of the board of deacons doesn't make you a Christian. You must receive Christ as your Savior, for he is the only one who can die for you. Would you like to receive him? He said, of course, I've always done everything I've been told, but nobody's ever told me before. If you are like this man, good, moral, ethical, religious, you've been a member of the pillar of the church maybe for all these years, but you've never received Christ, this incomparable, peerless, wonderful person. You've never said to him, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sins, change my life, make me the kind of person you want me to be. He's knocking at your heart's door now. At the conclusion of the service, there will be people waiting for you here at the front of the sanctuary to talk to you and pray with you. But don't leave here today without receiving him. Oh, I'm so excited about him. He reaches out to the poor, the orphans, the illiterate. He reaches out to the needy, the sick. I was talking to my sister this morning who's had cancer for 5 years and only yesterday discovered a reoccurrence. And I called her and I said, what can I do? I'll come immediately. And she said, oh, no, I'm all right. I'm all right. She said, I feel great. God is with me. Oh, how wonderful. This great Savior who has healing not only to our bodies but our spirits. Come unto me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let be afraid. Oh, I love him. I love him with all my heart, soul, and mind because of who he is. And dear ones, if you're hurting, if you have financial reverses, you have physical illness, you've lost a loved one, there is one closer to you if you've received him. And if you haven't, he waits to come today. He wants to help you. No one like him. I can't help you. Oh, I can put my arm around you and comfort you, but I can only refer you to him. But he is the one who says, come, come, and I'll give you rest. I love him because of who he is. And then I love him because of what he's done for me. There was a time when I was just a little country boy on a ranch in Oklahoma. And Jesus, even though I was an agnostic all through my youth, God touched me. I have no merit in myself. There's nothing good in Bill Bright that merits God's love and forgiveness, nor in any of you. If you're the most generous person in the world, you haven't earned a bit of favor with God. He loves you because of who you are. He loves you because of who he is. And he loves you unconditionally. I love him because he liberated me out of the darkness and gloom of Satan's kingdom. I love him because he forgave my sins. I love him because he made me a child of God. And I've gone through those wonderful experiences of knowing the reality of being crucified with him and buried and raised with him, as we read in Scripture. And now I'm seated with him in the place of the heavenlies, the right hand of the Father. And God, to whom all authority belongs, having given that to the Son, who represents the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When I speak of Jesus, I speak of God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because he is the physical evidence of the unseen God, the visible expression. And so I love him because of what he has done for me. I used to live in darkness. I was happy in my ignorance. I didn't know I was living in darkness. But he liberated me and set me free. And all these many years, instead of waking in the morning and saying, good Lord, morning, I can say, good morning, Lord. And oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. No matter what happens, no matter how many problems, adversities, and even heartache and sorrow, he is there, closer than hands and feet, and nearer than breathing. I love him because of what he's done for me. Time rushes on. Let me hasten. I love him because of his concern for the multitudes. And I love him because all over the world, he has given me the privilege, and every believer the privilege, of reaching out to hungry men and women to share the good news. Last night, there were hundreds of young people there, 1,100 or so in the meeting, and many had gone out witnessing yesterday, hundreds of them. And they led hundreds of people to Christ. And they came and they stood before the microphone to tell. One fellow had led a dozen or so, and another led three or four. And they were just ecstatic with joy. Why? Whenever we, linking our little finite lives up with the life of the infinite God, can introduce another to the Savior, we are building a legacy that will go on generation after generation all over the world. If time allowed, I could tell you of the miracles that are happening in the Soviet Union. We have seen literally, I'm sure, millions come to Christ over there through the Jesus film and through other evangelistic efforts. In the Eastern Bloc countries, we're seeing incredible opportunities in the educational system, Soviet Union as well, now the republics. But it's happening all over the world. There is such hunger in Jerusalem, here in Dallas, and Judea, all over America and throughout the world. There is an unprecedented spiritual harvest. And I love God because he has given me and you the privilege of being identified with him in this great spiritual harvest. He has commanded us to love, and he has commissioned us to go. And let me say categorically, there are no happy, disobedient Christians. And there are no unhappy, obedient Christians. If your heart is not flame for Him, if you don't experience the joy of this wonderful adventure with Christ, you can look quickly in the mirror and find that you're disobedient. For Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him," and hear this, "manifest myself to him," meaning I will make myself real to him. I will fill that heart with joy and praise and thanksgiving. I will give as he came to this world to do 2,000 years ago, to give us life and life abundant. I will give that abundant life to those who obey me. Christianity is truly an adventure, but it's a relationship with a person. And we love him and we obey him as an expression of our love. At the conclusion of this service, please come meet with the men and women who've been trained to minister to you and make your commitment to him. And then if you're not involved in the Great Commission, I encourage you, explore ministries like Wycliffe. What a great ministry for God. They're out touching the poor, the illiterate, the downtrodden of the world. Campus Crusade for Christ and InterVarsity and Young Life and Navigators, many wonderful groups. But don't be satisfied to sit on the sideline. You are the loser if you are, because only those who obey and help fulfill the Great Commission, beginning in Jerusalem, are going to know the joy of the Lord.